Glad you're faithful. Glad you're here. And glad that you, they say that Sunday morning shows how popular the preacher is. Sunday night shows how popular the church is. And Wednesday night shows how popular Jesus is. Well, when the preacher's out of town, Sunday morning kind of reverts back to that. So I'm glad you came for Jesus' sake this morning. All right, I'm going to take just a few minutes here and tell you a little bit about myself. My name is Don Osawardi. It doesn't matter how you pronounce it. It's most often pronounced wrong. I pronounce it differently myself from time to time. It's a Dutch name. It's most often misspelled, too, like it was in bulletin this morning. But we won't blame anybody for that because everybody, myself included, spells it wrong. My grandfather had a way of helping people spell the name. They would often, my grandfather would talk to someone on the phone, and he would say his name was William Osawardi. And they would say, how do you spell that? And he would say, well, it's very simple. It's just O-S-S-E-W-R-R-D-E. And they would say, well, would you say that again? And he'd say, well, it's easy. It's just O-S-S-E-W-R-R-D-E. So that's how I spell it. It's just O-S-S-E-W-R-R-D-E. So if you can remember that, you won't have any problems with Osawardi. Most of the folks around our church call me Brother O. That's just fine. You can call me Brother Don, whatever, just so you call me in time for supper. That's fine with me. If you'll open your Bible, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 13, is where we're going to start. Luke chapter 13. I'm here this morning with my wife Ruth, right here on the front row. We've been married for 13 years as of last Monday. And we have four children. Our oldest is 9, just about to turn 10. And our youngest just turned 5 a few months ago. So we're going to be bringing them in the morning church service in here to sing for you a couple of songs, and we'll try to do a good job for you this morning. All right, I'm going to be teaching Sunday school the same way I usually teach my own Sunday school class back in my home church. I have a teenage boys class, and what I normally do is I have a worksheet. It's kind of hard to keep the attention of teenage boys, so what I do is I make up a worksheet so you can just follow along and fill in the blanks as we do the points. Have I got an usher that can help me get everybody one of these? And also, I have some ink pens. If anybody needs an ink pen, if you'd raise your hand, we'll get you an ink pen, too. Anybody not have a pen, needs one? Okay, we'll get an usher back to you in just a moment. We'll be talking this morning about a subject that is often misunderstood. It's often neglected. Frankly, it's a subject that Baptists don't really like to talk about, and that is the subject of repentance. I read a story last night about an evangelist who preached a Sunday morning church service and had a wonderful response. Evidently, it was a very large crowd, and over 100 people came forward and were saved. After the service, a man came up to this evangelist and said, "That was a good sermon, brother, but you didn't mention anything about repentance. You should have told those people that they needed to repent." Take a look at Luke chapter 13 and verse 5. This is Jesus speaking here. Jesus says, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." The Bible says repentance is necessary. But Baptists are uncomfortable today with the doctrine of repentance. It has been referred to by some, Brother Jim Vineyard has called repentance the forgotten doctrine of fundamentalism. It's a doctrine that makes us uncomfortable. Preachers tend to shy away from or tap dance around the subject of repentance. Why do we feel uncomfortable with the idea of repentance? Well, first of all, we don't want to add anything to salvation by grace through faith. We believe that salvation is by grace and through faith. And when someone tries to throw repentance in there, it makes us uncomfortable. Second thing, we do not want to imply that people must change their habits or their lifestyle before they can be saved. We don't believe that a person has to clean up their life or change their lifestyle before they can be saved. But yet, repentance is important. It's involved. We don't want to teach salvation by works. We don't want to teach lordship salvation. If you're familiar with that term, there are people who teach that in order to be saved, you must make Jesus the Lord of your life. And He must be Lord of everything, and if He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. Nice sounding phrase, but it's not in the Bible. And another reason why fundamentalists are uncomfortable with the teaching of the doctrine of repentance is we have not taken the time to study out what the Bible says about repentance. You don't need to be afraid of the Bible. Repentance is a Bible doctrine. If you find what the Bible has to say about any doctrine, you will find that everything in the Bible meshes together. There are no contradiction, no conflicts in the Bible. So we're going to take a look at this morning at some things we know for sure about repentance. I don't intend for this to be controversial. I don't think it will be. These are some things that are definitely provable in the Bible that we do know for sure about repentance. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit will be with us as we teach this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray now that You would meet with us this morning. This is a subject that is not often delved into. It's a subject that can be misconstrued, taken the wrong way. It's a subject that has gendered many false doctrines. Lord, we want to stick to the Word of God this morning. We want to be fundamental Baptists this morning and find out what the Bible has to say about repentance. I pray that You'd be with me, make my mind clear this morning. Help me to be understood. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, if you look at your worksheet, topic at the very top there says some things we know for sure about repentance. First thing, you can fill in the blank there. Number one, we should preach repentance. You don't have to take the time to look up all these scriptures. I put many, many scripture references on your outline there. You can take this home and keep it. Repentance is something that you may have a question about someday. You can keep this on file and look up the scripture references. But I've got them here, so I'll read the scriptures to you. Luke chapter 24, verse 47 is a command from Jesus that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations. Jesus told us that we should preach repentance. That is something that we should include in the doctrines that we teach and preach. Repentance is to be preached. Number one there, we should preach repentance. All right, number two. Number two, fill in the blanks as we go along. Everyone is commanded by God to repent. Number two, everyone is commanded by God to repent. Scripture reference there, Acts 17:30 says, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Very clear that God wants everybody to repent. He commands everyone everywhere to repent. All right, that's something we know for sure. That is very clear in the Word of God. Everyone is commanded by God to repent. All right, number three. It is the will of God that everybody repent. Number three, it is the will of God that everybody repent. Scripture reference there, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. A familiar verse, the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Interesting thing about that verse, you'll notice there's kind of a either or. God says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. On the one hand is being lost, perishing, dying and going to hell. On the other hand is repentance. So we see that it is God's will. God is not willing that anybody go to hell. That's a verse that will shoot down all your Calvinism, where people say that God chooses some to go to heaven, some to go to hell. God is willing that everybody be saved. It's God's will for every single person to be saved. God does not pick out some for salvation and make them His elected, His chosen few. That's a misunderstanding of Bible doctrine. God's will is for everyone to be saved. And in that verse, He uses and chooses carefully the word repentance. It's God's will for everybody to repent. All right, number four. Number four, repentance is involved with salvation. This is where we get into some of the teachings that some people go overboard on and that we need to have a clear understanding about. Number four, repentance is involved with salvation. Several scripture references there. If you go through, I'll just basically hit the high points here. Matthew chapter 9 and Luke 5:32, Jesus said, "I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus was talking about salvation there. He's talking about His purpose for coming. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus came that we might be saved. And Jesus said that His mission was not to call the righteous, but sinners. And what was Jesus calling sinners to? Salvation, of course, but He uses the word repentance. Jesus came that people would repent. So we see salvation and repentance are involved with each other. Let's look at Mark chapter 1, verse 15. I'll just read the scripture verse. John the Baptist was preaching there. He said, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." John the Baptist wanted people to get saved. He told them they were to repent and believe the gospel. The two involved with each other. Mark chapter 6, in verse 12, the Bible talks about the 12 disciples were sent out two by two to preach throughout the countryside. And Jesus they sent them out to preach, and the report came back. The Bible says they preached that men should repent. That's what the apostles went out and preached when they went out two by two. They preached that men should repent. How about, we read the verse to begin with, Luke chapter 13. Verse 3 and verse 5 say the same thing twice. "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Repentance is very important. It's involved with salvation. Luke chapter 15. Jesus talks about people getting saved. And what happens in heaven when people get saved? There's joy. There's rejoicing among the angels. But listen to how Jesus worded this. Luke chapter 15, Jesus said, "There is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth." Repentance and salvation and faith all working together there. All right, how about Luke chapter 16, verse 30? Here we have the story of the rich man who's in hell and he's burning. And he's talking to Father Abraham across the gulf, the expanse between heaven and hell. And this rich man had five brothers that he did not want to come to hell. He says, "Father Abraham, would you send Lazarus from the dead to talk to my five brethren, because I don't want my five brethren to come to hell where I am." He was pleading for his five brothers to be saved. And he worded it this way. He said, "If one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." He said, "I want my brothers to get saved." And the way he phrased it was, "I want them to repent." So we see in number four, repentance is involved with salvation. All right? Don't lose me here, because I'll make this a little clear by the time we're done. I'm not teaching false doctrine. I'm not teaching salvation by works. I'm not teaching that salvation comes through a change of lifestyle. But repentance is involved with salvation. Clear Bible verses, you go through there. There's no question that the Bible puts repentance and salvation closely linked together. All right? Number five. Repentance is associated with good works. Now, this is where people get confused. Repentance is associated with good works. If you don't have a clear understanding of all the scriptures involved, we can put too many things in the same basket, and we can get repentance, salvation, and good works all mixed up. But we do know from the scriptures that repentance is associated with good works. I carefully chose the words here because I'm very careful not to preach false doctrine. If word gets out and preaching false doctrine, nobody's going to invite me to preach anymore. All right? And that's an evangelist gets out of work. Repentance is associated with good works. Luke chapter 3 and verse 8, the scripture reference there says that John the Baptist told the people that they were to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. He told the Pharisees and the Sadducees, I'm not going to baptize you because you're not saved, and I'm not going to baptize you until you bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. He says, until I see something in your life, until I see some good works in your life that's evidence that you've been saved, I'm not going to baptize you. So we see that repentance and good works are associated with each other. Repentance does not necessarily mean good works, but they are associated with each other. Repentance brings forth fruit, and that fruit is good works. Acts chapter 26 and verse 20 says that we should do works meet for or worthy of repentance. So number five, repentance is associated with good works. All right, now we're going to start clearing up some of the confusion. Number six, let's look at the question, who repents? Who repents? If you take your concordance and go through the Bible and look up the word repent, repentance, repented, repenting, you will find that there are many different people, individuals, groups of people that repent. All right, under number six, A, who repents? Unsaved people. Some of these scriptures are used more than once here, but number six, A, who repents? Unsaved people. Jesus said he did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So who repents? Of course, the obvious answer from those scriptures, one of the groups of people that repents is unsaved people. Jesus talked about sinners who needed salvation. So unsaved people repent. Who else repents? B, 6B, Christians are to repent. Number 6B, Christians. Scripture reference there, Revelation 3. Verse 3 and verse 19, Jesus gives two appeals for Christians in churches. Remember in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is writing to the different churches, writing the seven letters to the seven churches. And in those churches are Christians, saved people. Jesus is talking to them, and to two of those churches, he tells the people in those churches to repent. The one group of people, he gives a warning because their church is dead. If you're in a church and you're dead and your church is dead, then what you need to do as a Christian is repent. You need to repent of deadness in your church. You need to repent of deadness in your Christian life. And you need to get right with God and get some life in your Christian life. So Christians are to repent. The second warning in Revelation chapter 3 is a warning to Christians in a church who are lukewarm. And Jesus tells these lukewarm Christians in the church at Laodicea that they are to repent. So Christians repent. Repentance is for unsaved people. Repentance is for Christians. Who else repents? Well, you say, well, that pretty much sums up everybody, saved people and unsaved people. Well, there's another person who repents. And if you study through, you'll find that the word repentance is used, especially in the Old Testament, more about this person than anyone else. And that is 6C, who repents, God repents. You say, now wait a minute, how can God repent? I thought repentance meant to give up your sin or to turn away from wrong things. Well, that is part of the confusion. That's not the meaning of repentance. Repentance doesn't necessarily mean to give up your sin or to turn away from something wrong that you're doing. If that were the case, God could certainly not repent because God never sins. So what does repentance mean? Well, let's take a look at some of the different times when God repented. I have scripture references you can look up later. I'll tell you the story involved with each one. Genesis chapter 6. God looked down on the earth in the days of Noah, and he saw that the earth was wicked and that everyone's imagination was only evil continually. And God said, it repenteth me that I have made man. God looked down at man and saw what a mess he had become in sin. And God said, I repent that I ever made man. Now, does that mean that it was wrong for God to make man and that now he's repenting of his sin? No, that's not what it means. It means that God had a change of mind or a change of heart about the human race. God was sorry that he had ever made man because of what they had come into. So repentance, we're beginning to get into the meaning of repentance now. Repentance is a change of mind. It's a change of heart. It's a turning. So that's how God can repent. God sometimes changed his mind. He changed his purpose. He turned himself and changed his direction that he was intending to go. All right, when else did God repent? Exodus chapter 32. God looked down at the people that Moses was leading, and he saw that they were going into sin. They were worshiping idols. They were having a rock concert. They were throwing off their clothes. They were being immoral and immodest. And God looked down at those people, and he said, "Moses, I am going to destroy this people. They're wicked. They've turned against me, and I'm just going to destroy them all. And I'll just have you, Moses, and I'll start all over again with you." And Moses loved the people enough that he prayed for them. He said, "God, please don't destroy the people." And the Bible says that God repented of what he was going to do to those people. He changed his purpose. He changed his mind and his direction about destroying those people. And the Bible specifically uses the word repent. God repented from destroying those people. 1 Samuel chapter 15, the story of Saul. When Saul was made king, he was humble. He was little in his own eyes. But the longer he became king, the more proud he got, the more puffed up he got. Until it finally came to the point where Saul disobeyed God in several important things. And the Bible said that God repented that he had made Saul king. God was sorry that he had made Saul king. God changed his intentions about Saul. God raised up a different king. He changed his mind, his direction. Book of Jonah, God repented. God told Jonah, "Go to the city of Nineveh and preach that I am tired of their sin and I'm going to destroy the city." And Jonah, after he got off and ran from God for a while, got back in line and went to Nineveh. And Jonah preached to Nineveh, "God's going to destroy this city because of your sin." The people repented, and God repented. The Bible uses the word repentance there, that God repented of what he was going to do to Nineveh. He did not destroy the city. He changed his mind, changed his purpose. All right, so number six, who repents? A, unsaved people. B, Christians. And C, God. All right, number seven. Repentance does not mean salvation by works. Repentance does not mean salvation by works. People who have a misunderstanding of the word repentance feel that in order for you to be saved, you must repent. And to them, because they have not defined the word properly, they feel that means you have to turn away from your sin. You have to stop sinning. You have to turn your life around before you can be saved. That's not what repentance means. Repentance does not mean salvation by works. Very quickly, some of the most clear scriptures about works and how they cannot save. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done." We are not saved by works of righteousness. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. "We're saved by grace through faith. It's not of works." Very clearly spelled out there. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. The Bible says, "To him that worketh not, but believeth, his faith is counted for righteousness." Very clear there that it's not your works that saves you. But if you have faith in Jesus Christ, your faith is counted to you for righteousness. Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. The Bible says that if salvation be of works, then it is no more of grace. All right, so very clearly, I thought I needed to put that in there to just nail it down very clearly that repentance does not mean salvation by works. All right, well then, what is repentance? Well, let's look at several things. Number eight, several things repentance is not. Now, over the years, we've all heard people give their testimonies about salvation. And in their salvation testimony, people have told about many things that happened when they got saved. And we have a tendency to build our doctrine on experience, and that's the way the flesh wants to go. We want to build our doctrine on experience rather than building it on the Word of God. And when we hear a lot of people's experiences, we have a tendency to build our doctrine of salvation on what we hear people say happened to them when they got saved. So let's see what repentance is not. Number 8A, repentance is not crying. Repentance is not crying. Now, you may cry if you repent, but crying is not repentance. I've heard people say, well-meaning people, say, well, you know, you bring those people into church and you bring them down the aisle and you pray with them and then you say they're saved, but I never saw them cry. Boy, bless God, when I got saved, I went down to the altar and I wept and cried and I rang out my handkerchief and it was just dripping with tears. I tell you, I had a broken heart. Well, repentance can cause sorrow and crying and tears, but repentance is not crying. When I got saved, I didn't cry. I was 6 years old. I hadn't been out in a life of sin and drunkenness and all this other stuff. I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believed it, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and I got saved. And I was happy about it. I didn't cry. Maybe you cried when you got saved. That's fine. That's good. I like to see people cry when they get saved. That's a blessing. It makes me feel good that people are glad that they're sad about their sin and that they're glad that they got saved, but crying is not repentance. All right? 8B. Repentance is not self-accusation. We've heard people get up and give testimonies. Oh, I'm such a sinner. Oh, I've done so many terrible things. Oh, I live such a wicked life, and I'm so unworthy and worthless. And I just thank God that He saved a wicked sinner like me. I'm so unworthy. And we listen to that and we think, boy, what repentance. He's really turning from his sin. Well, self-accusation may all be true. We are wicked sinners. But self-accusation is not repentance. You don't have to get up and say a whole lot of bad things about yourself, although if truth were known, there are a lot of bad things to say about each and every one of us. But you don't have to get up and say a lot of bad things about yourself to repent. Simply accept the fact that you're a sinner and that Jesus will save you. It's not necessary for you to have a lot of self-accusation. That is not necessarily repentance. All right, 8C. Repentance is not public declaration of past sins. Public declaration of past sins. We've heard the great testimony. I remember when I was a teenager back in the 70s. I was in a fundamental Baptist church since the time I was 4 years old, and I grew up with fundamentalism, and in some ways, modern fundamentalism grew up about the same time I did. And in the 70s, they had the great testimonies. And I guess even in years gone by, they've done the same thing. But they would find some guy that had been a murderer or a drug dealer or some kind of a gangbanger. He got saved, and then he would go all over the country to different churches, and he would give his gory, glaring testimony. And in a 45 minutes to an hour sermon, he'd spend 90% of it telling you the whole story of how he was, why I sold drugs and I killed people, and I remember the night I was in a car and we had a drive-by shooting and I shot 12 people with my machine gun and the blood was all over and I ran from the police and I did all this and that and blah, 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 blah. And right at the end, they say, oh yeah, and by the way, I got saved. And you sit there and you hear them declare all their past sins and you think, boy, what repentance. He's up there, did all that, and now he's turned to Jesus. What repentance that he's up there telling everyone all the sins that he's ever done. Well, I'm not real sure that's a good idea in the first place for someone to get up in church and glorify. I mean, a lot of times you sit there and listen to these guys and they say, I used to have big Cadillac cars and I had all kinds of girlfriends and big fancy clothes and thousands of dollars in my pocket. And you get to think, boy, you know, that sounds like a lot of fun to me, talking about being in sin. But you know, I'm not sure it always is a good idea to start with. We don't want to glorify sin. But certainly it does not necessarily mean that you are repenting just because you're getting up and declaring publicly all of your past sins. There was a guy several years ago. I never got to see this guy, but I heard a lot about him. He had been a murderer. He'd gone to the penitentiary, and he was sentenced to death. And it came the day for him to die, and he had gotten saved and written several appeals to the governor for clemency and all this stuff, and nothing was coming from the governor, and they took him down death row, and they shaved his head, and they put him in the electric chair, and they strapped him in. And just before they flipped the switch, the pardon came in from the governor. And he was saved from death. He was saved from his life of sin. And he would go all over the country as a preacher. And he brought an electric chair with him. And he'd sit it up on a church platform. And he'd show how he was strapped in there. And he'd draw big crowds. Everybody wanted to hear a story like that. It was thrilling, exciting. But just because someone is publicly declaring all their past sins does not necessarily mean they are repenting. That is not in itself repentance. All right, 8D. Repentance is not a drastic lifestyle change. Repentance is not a drastic lifestyle change. Now, if someone repents, we can expect there to be a change in their lifestyle. Someone is a wicked sinner and they're doing all kinds of things, drinking, smoking, and cussing, and gambling, and all these things that people do. If they get saved, if they repent, we can expect there to be a change in their lifestyle. But it's possible to change your lifestyle, even drastically, and not truly be saved. See, people in false denominations do that all the time. They don't have the first idea of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But they change their life, they turn over a new leaf, they have reformation in their life, and they feel like they're saved. A drastic lifestyle change is not repentance. All right, 8E. Repentance is not penance. Penance, P-E-N-A-N-C-E. That's a Catholic word. If you've ever been a Catholic, I never have, but I read about it. If you've ever been a Catholic, you go down to the priest and you confess your sins. I tell you about that lady at work. There's a lady at work who has had a lot of trouble in her life. She's a Catholic lady. She's had a lot of trouble in her life. She's lived a real, real wild life for years and years and years. You know, she's got a bad reputation. She's not a good woman. But recently, she had a lot of problem in her life, and she decided she was going to go back to the Catholic Church and get some religion. She said she went into the priest, and she said she had to confess like 25 years worth of sins. And she said she was in there for hours. She went in there and sat down, and she told the priest, she says, "Where do you want to start?" She says, "I think I've broken everything but the fourth commandment. Where do you want to start?" That was the fourth commandment. I don't know, your father or mother, I'm not sure. I don't know. But anyway, when you go to the Catholic Church and to the priest and confess, the priest will give you something to do that is a penance, like a little penalty. He'll say, "Okay, you have to say 12 Hail Marys and 10 Our Fathers and light 12 candles, and you have to do certain things to show that you really mean it." It's like working off your sins. They call that penance. Okay, that is not repentance. People say, "Well, I went to the priest. I confessed my sins, and he told me I had to crawl up the holy stairs on my knees, and I did that. I repented." Well, that's not repentance. That's penance. That's a Catholic idea to do anything to wash your sins away, and it is not repentance. All right? 8F, repentance is not sinless perfection. There are those who feel that if you are to be saved, you have to stop sinning. They'll point to the Bible and they say, "Look here, it says you have to repent. That means you have to turn from your sin. That means you have to stop sinning." Well, if that's the case, none of us are going to ever get saved, because none of us can be sinlessly perfect. 1 John 1:8 says, "If you say you have not sinned, you are a liar. You make God a liar." We've all sinned. We're all sinners. Repentance is not sinless perfection. All right, number 9. Here's the teaching that then I think I can make it clear to you exactly what repentance is. Number 9, repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. Let me explain what I mean by that. The next blank there. Faith must be directed to something. Faith must be directed to something. Faith is a turning to, an exclusive choice. We said before that repentance means to change your mind. It means to turn. It means to change course. Now, if you have faith, the way the Bible teaches faith, you have to have faith in something. You must direct your faith in a certain direction. All right, let me give you several examples here. Repentance is involved when we exercise faith in something. We turn from the other options. You cannot have faith without exercising repentance. All right, let me give you a couple examples here, all right? I have a wife here. Her name is Ruth. I married her 13 years ago. I chose her as my wife. Now, when I chose her, I had to, by necessity, turn from everybody else, right? That's all, everybody agrees on that. I had to direct my choice to a person. And in doing that, I of necessity turned from all the other options. That's where repentance and faith work together. Here's another illustration. I go into a restaurant. They bring me the menu. I have many choices, many options. Do I want lasagna? Do I want a salad? Do I want spaghetti or a steak? I have to choose one item. I can't just tell the waitress, oh, just bring me everything. Unless I got a lot of money and I'm real hungry. No, what I have to do is I have to make a choice. If I don't make a choice, I'm going to be in big trouble. I'm either going to get nothing or I'm going to get everything. Either way, I'm in bad shape. If I am to make a choice of something on the menu, I have to turn away from all the other options. If I choose lasagna, I am repenting or turning from spaghetti. I can't say, well, I'll just take both because then I'd have not chosen one option. All right? In order for me to choose an option, I've got to turn from the alternative. All right? Here's an illustration that'll really drive it home here in a spiritual sense. Many years ago, missionaries went to India. In India, they practiced the Hindu faith. The Hindu faith is a faith of many, many, many gods. Thousands of gods. A good Hindu has a long shelf or many shelves in his house covered with all kinds of idols. They have idols that look like elephants. They have idols that look like people with 6 or 7 arms. They have idols that look like tigers and lions and weird-looking monsters and dragons. Each one of those is a god to them that they have faith in. They believe in all of their gods. When the missionaries first went to India, they were at first encouraged by the way people would accept Christ. They would go out on the streets, and after they'd learned the language, they would tell the people, "You need to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved and go to heaven." And the people would receive that gladly. They would say, "Oh, I will accept Jesus Christ. I will trust in Christ. I will have faith in Christ." And the missionaries were happy until they'd go visit the people in their home. And when they'd walk into the home, there'd be a big long shelf all full of these gods. And down at the end of the shelf, right on the end, was a little picture of Jesus. You know, the so-called picture of Jesus with the beard and the hair and all that stuff. But there on the end of the shelf was a picture of Jesus. And the missionaries would say, aren't you going to get rid of all these gods? You're trusting in Jesus now. Oh, we've accepted Jesus. We trust in Him. But we still trust in all of these other gods. And we still have faith in all these other gods. Now let me ask you the question. Is that person saved? He's believed in Jesus. He's accepted Jesus. He's put a picture of Jesus on his shelf. Is that person saved? No, he's not. Faith has to be exclusive. It has to be directed to the proper individual, and that's Jesus Christ. You can't just take everything you already believe in and lump Jesus Christ in with it and say that you have faith. That is not faith because it is not accompanied with repentance. You have to have repentance. You cannot have faith without repentance. That doesn't mean you've got to change your lifestyle. You've got to quit your smoking, quit your drinking, and then you get saved. That's not what repentance is. Repentance is turning from, turning to. It's two sides of the same coin. You're looking at the same thing from two different perspectives. Repentance is a turning. What I've got to do to be saved is I've got to turn to Christ in faith. That doesn't necessarily mean that I'm going to have a perfect life, because I'm not. That means I am changing course to Jesus Christ. If I'm a Hindu and I've got all these other gods on my shelf, I've got to get rid of them all. I've got to say I no longer trust in those other gods. I am now trusting in Jesus Christ. That's true Bible-saving faith, because it involves repentance, turning from all the other options. Here's another example. How about the folks who believe in baptismal regeneration? You've got your Campbellites, your Church of Christ folks. You talk to any one of them and they'll tell you that they have faith in Jesus Christ. Sometimes we'll go soul winning. We'll run across some of these people. You'll say, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you know that you're saved? Have you ever asked Jesus to save you? Oh, yes, I have. Great. What church do you go to? I go to Church of Christ down here. Well, let me ask you this. Do you feel that you're saved by being baptized? Oh, yes, you can't be saved unless you're baptized, they'll tell you. See, they have not had true faith in Christ because they got faith in other things too. They believe in Jesus and baptism. They have not repented of their false belief. They're trying to take Jesus and mix it in with what they want to believe in. And since there is no repentance, there is no faith and there is no salvation. That's why when the Bible says, when the Bible talks about repentance and salvation and remission of sins, that's exactly what it's talking about. It's a turning to. It involves a turning from. I can't have my wife and have a bunch of other wives at the same time. I've got to exclude all the other options. I can't have an item from the menu and have everything else at the same time. I've got to choose one and direct my choice there and repent of everything else. I can't have Jesus on the shelf with all the other gods. I can't have Jesus and baptism. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. Faith must be directed to something. It's a turning to. It's an exclusive choice. Real quickly, number 10. Repentance and faith are inseparable. I really covered this already. Repentance and faith are inseparable. You can't really have faith without repentance. Don't be worried.